Judy called me this morning. It's about 7:15, something like that. I went over, spent most of the morning at the house. It was reminiscent of several years ago. I got a call, and Beverly had passed in the night. And I remember I got back. I wasn't sure. I asked Brother Ray to take the service. Should I not get back? And I appreciate his readiness and being instant in season. And that time years ago, I got back in time, and honestly, what was prepared, and I don't even remember what was prepared, frankly, to preach, but what was prepared didn't seem to fit the circumstance or the situation. And I remember I got up, and I remember a three-point message I preached. I just talked about the suddenness of death, and I said, if you're not saved, you better get saved. And I only remember 2 points to it. I mean, it was off the cuff. I don't even have it in paper, honestly. I said, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And I said, if you're saved, you better get to serving. You say, why? Because when I just recently read in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a great book to give you a perspective of life. The whole premise of the book of Ecclesiastes is what profit is there in this life? Now, you got to define profit. Profit is after expenses are gone, what am I left with? And the fact is, as Job said, what we're left with, he said, naked came I into this world, naked shall I return. That's it. You take nothing with you, and therefore there's nothing. Matter of fact, Solomon, the writer, said it right. He said, all vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Does that not sound depressing to you, but it's actually a very accurate commentary on this life. I don't care what it is. When it comes down to eternal issues, it's vanity. You don't take family with you. You don't take funds with you. You don't even take experiences with you. You leave them here. And so really the only thing that matters is what I do with Jesus Christ. Well, this morning also on the way back, my mind, of course, I wept. How could you not? I wept some with the family, and I listened as Brother Jim called one of Donna's sisters, and I heard the cry on the other side of the phone. And how do you not? How do you not? It hurts. As I came back, on the way back from there, I was just thinking about weeping. And obviously, and you can take your Bibles and go to John 11 if you would. My mind went to that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I guess it's okay for guys to weep if the Son of God can weep. Jesus wept. As I kind of spent some time meditating on that and thinking about it, well, I'll just share it with you in just a second. Look in your Bibles, would you please? The story of John 11, and I'm not going to, for the sake of time, I'm not going to spend a long time reading. There are some passages that we need for the sake of the message to pick up on. But let me tell you the reason why that I'm preaching this. Obviously, because of what I experienced this morning in trying to be a help and a comfort to the family. That's where my mind went. But I've got a real firm belief. I got a firm belief that not everyone that names the name of Christ is really born again. I think the world is filled with people like that. I think people at some emotional event in their life called out to God for help and He helped them, and all of a sudden that's their salvation. Can I please tell you how you get saved? You get saved when the Spirit of God convicts your heart of being a sinner before an almighty God, and you're lost and undone and on your way to a devil's hell. And you understand and know that the sacrifice He made for you at Calvary is the only thing that's going to count on Judgment Day. I've just talked to too many people through the years. I scratch my head and say, I'm not sure they ever... Listen, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't say that someone's saved, not saved. But you know, when you sit... I was talking to Brother Judy. I went over there and we're standing there in the living room. And Miss Donna, for several months, the couch was her choice. And there was that bedding underneath of it and so on. And you'd go there. She was either sitting there or more likely she was laying there. And that's where she passed. And you're sitting there with this shell of what used to be the person you know. And at that point, death is no more stark than it is right then. It's no more in your face. It's no greater this issue that man has not and cannot fix. We can put somebody else's heart in us, and we can put somebody else's lung in us, and we can put other people's kidneys in us, and now they've got to where they can take mechanical robotics and insert them onto the bodies, and they can work. But my Bible tells me the last enemy that should be destroyed is death. So until then, they're never going to solve death. I don't care if you live to 100 years. I don't care if they teach you to live, or if they work it out to where they can get you to live to 200 years. At the end of it, there's always death. I had the privilege of preaching my wife's grandfather, Archie, his funeral. He lived to be 100 years old. That's a rarity. It's a rarity. He always seemed young, but eventually the issues of this life began to get him. Pancreas began to have trouble with his pancreas, if I remember right, and he passed. And when he passed, you know, I thought it was really a lesson to me. I thought 100 years isn't enough. I mean, how many years would it be that you would say, okay, I've had enough time? 100 wouldn't be, 200 wouldn't be. There's got to be salvation. There's got to be heaven. There's got to be hereafter, because there's no point in this life where we would say, okay, I've had enough time with them. So because of that, I want to bring a message this morning to you that really God just gave me this morning. The three places Jesus cried. One's in the book of John, and Jesus is making his way to the funeral of Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend. His sisters, Mary and Martha, are there. The thing is Jesus found out before he was dead. If you look, they sent some people to tell him that Lazarus was sick. And it says in verse 6, would you look at that, 11:6? When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't leave right away. Matter of fact, he didn't leave until he was dead. I want you to look what it says in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. And then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He doesn't even leave until he knows Lazarus is dead. We understand why. From our perspective, from our biblical perspective, we understand Jesus is getting ready to work one of the greatest miracles of his 3.5 years ministry. He's going to take a man that's been dead 4 days, he's going to call him back to life, and he's going to shock the people. One of the amazing things about that, but how many people here, if someone had been dead for 4 days, and someone said, come back to life, and they came back to life, how many would say, that would get my attention? How many would say, if I'd have been there that day, and this is the one that said he was the Messiah, this is the one that said he was the Son of God, the Redeemer of mankind, and he calls, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus comes forth. How many would say, there wouldn't be a doubting soul in the group? Yet the Bible says, when it was all said and done, that many believed. And some went back to the Pharisees and told them what had been done. And that's where they said, what are we going to do? For a notable miracle has been done. If we let him alone, all men will believe upon him. And what is the problem? He said, and Caesar will come then and take away our place. You see, they were so entrenched with this and now, they had no concern about the here and after. None whatsoever. It's all about the politics today. It's all about the economic system today. It's all about survival today. And I'm not saying that those things aren't necessarily important issues, but when it comes to eternity, they mean nothing. There are people there that saw a man come back from the dead after 4 days, and that didn't change their mind. Can I please tell you? Jesus can't save everybody. Preacher, Jesus died for all. I agree. Jesus said, whosoever will. I agree. But Jesus Christ cannot save the one that will not come to him. I want you to look. In this passage, it says, if pick up with me, if you would, in verse 20. Go back to verse 19. It says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still at the house. Would you underline that? Mary sat still at the house. The one that was serving, the one that was working, the one that was laboring, she meets Jesus, the one that sat at his feet, still stays at the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? Jesus saith unto him, or she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Stop, look up here. Can anybody find me in our text? Can you find me anywhere where Jesus called for Mary? No. You say, why'd she say that? I'm going to show you in just a few minutes. There's no place you can find me where Mary called, or Jesus called for Mary at all. It says, as soon as she heard, verse 29, that she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, which were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, that she arose hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Smallest book in the verse in the Bible, John 11:35, two words, Jesus wept. It's one of the three places I find in the ministry of Christ where he wept. And you say, well, why did he weep here? And they said, oh, how he loved him. Verse 36, they said, oh, how he loved Lazarus. But listen, Jesus wasn't weeping for Lazarus. How foolish that would be. He knew that in just a moment he was going to call him forth from the grave. He would be alive. Why weep for that? No, there'll be no weeping for Lazarus. Then, preacher, why did he weep? He wept because of the bondage of death. The bondage of death. Yeah, listen to me. He saw the temptation of death that day. You know what the temptation? You know, death is a sudden thing. Death takes. I mean, we're all in the bondage of death today. I've said it many times, and I'll say it about Donna this morning. Donna no longer dwells in the land of the dead. She's in the land of the living today. This is the land of the dying. From the moment of conception, you were dying. Oh no, but I was growing, but you were dying. You were on that way to that destiny. Every one of us was. Well, the doctor saved my life. Doctors save no one's lives. They just postpone their deaths. You're going to die someday. All of us are. We've seen a year. We've seen people's financial world destroyed. Why? Because everyone's scared of dying. It's not COVID. It's death. And if COVID doesn't get you, something else is going to get you. The answer is, listen, of all of the appointments you have in life, of all of the duties, of all those things that you have to be punctual for, there is one that you're not going to miss, my friend, and that is death. When death comes knocking, there is no snooze button. There is no postponement. There is no putting it off. When death calls, we're gone. And that's a bondage. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it that. We'll look at a couple of verses that calls it a bondage. We're bound under it. There's no freedom from it. I live under its rule every single day. My little grandbabies, I thought I was done. I thought I was done worrying about when little, you know, when Justin was first born, anything that happened, a fever, we were panicky because the baby couldn't tell us what was wrong with it. We're trying to guess and figure it out. We got kind of used to it after three or four of them. We kind of got used to it. They started feeling bad. Well, they're probably teething. You know, I remember when, good night, when Justin got a little red, had a little fever, and I'm panicking. So I said, well, it's probably roseola. I said, what's that? You know, everything was scary for me, you know. And Corey, we got them raised. We got them to the point where they could say, my head hurts me or my toe hurts me, you know. We got them to that point, and that's a little bit better. Now we got grandchildren. And I hear the grandchild's concern. I go pray. I thought I was over with the kids. Lindsay got sick. She has some, she has asthmatic issues anyway. And I'm asking Sonia, I said, do they have this? Do they have that? I went over and took him some medicine last night. I thought, man, I'm really stepping into bounds I shouldn't be stepping into. This is Preston's place. If he come out and slapped me, I probably wouldn't have blamed you, man. He said, why do you do that? Because I worry about him. I worry about him. Most simple thing can end in a tragedy. What Jesus saw that day is he saw that bondage of death. That sorrow of death that people are in. It's something that's been repeated ever since Adam and Eve took the cold body of Abel and laid it in the ground. It's something that we've repeated and repeated for thousands of years. And yet it's something that we walk out the door and we get busy with what we're going to order for lunch and what kind of a day am I going to have tomorrow and what I'm going to wear this evening and all those choices of life. And it goes out of our mind, but it may be out of our mind, but it's not out of our life. Jesus was there that day and he saw elements, and I see elements that we deal with. Look in verse 21. Look what Martha said. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. We've got to blame somebody. We've got to blame the doctor or... Yeah. Remember a story my mom told me for many years ago. My dad was a worrywart. Is that fair? Dad was a worrywart. He was a worrywart. He really was. He could see a problem where a problem wasn't. He could. And he was always, I remember when I was 50 years old, I was around in my 50s, and I went up to cut their grass with their riding lawnmower. I'm not kidding. He came out, and he couldn't, you know, he could still get out and walk around and so on, but he couldn't get on that mower or anything like that anymore. And so I'm going to get on him and cut it for him. I'm going to be a good son. Say amen right there. I'm going to cut his grass. Good son. You didn't say that very, very excitedly. You're going to... Yeah, I'm a good son, right? So he walks out and he says, okay. He said, now listen, he said, don't get your feet or your hands under the mower deck. I'm thinking, I'm 50 years old and you're still coaching me. I smiled because I thought, you know, I know, number one, they have stuff on it where you can't. You get off of it, it quits, right? So that's one thing. Number two, I've never in my entire life, no, in my entire life, I've never thought, ooh, there's a mower deck. I wonder what's under it. I've never done that. I never have. But obviously, he thought I might, so he needed to tell me that. I smiled. He looked at me, and he said, you smiling? No, sir. Man, I went to a tension. He said, I'm trying to keep you safe. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. And he chewed me out for smiling at him. We always worry about those things, but you know what? Is something happens and somebody has to blame. Our society has got this crackpot idea that they can stop every tragedy. They can stop every accident. They can cure every problem. Hey, listen, this is a sinful world. It's filled with things that can kill us. If it's not brother Struck is back to, and he just let you know, he doesn't have leprosy. He's got some stuff around here. He was weed whacking. Is it okay I tell a story? You have to tell a story somehow. I mean, honestly, that. And he's weed whacking. Apparently, he hits this nest of spiders, and it hits up into his face, and it climbs up. He's lost hair from it. I mean, and it was like, it's been a week and a half or something like that. The thing's gone on. What do we do? How do we keep that from happening again? Look up here. Be careful. But then again, he had goggles on. He had a hat on. He was being careful. Here's newsflash. In this life, you can be careful and still get hurt. The first thing they said is, Jesus said, but it's not just blaming one another. Blaming God. Don't get quiet now. God, you could have prevented this. God can do everything, yes? And so God could stop anyone from dying, yes? He could stop any tragedy, yes? And someone says, well, he's not a loving God if he doesn't. Well, if in fact he was going to spend the rest of eternity fixing us in this sinful world, let me say that again, fixing us in this sinful world, then there would have been no need for Calvary. It can't always be healing. It can't always be fixing. It can't always be dodging the tragedy. Why? Because it's a sinful world we live in. We've been reminded this morning of what the ultimate of sin is. The reason that we deal with this ugly thing called death is because of sin. And he looks and somebody's got to blame for this. It's not that they loved Jesus Christ. Mary and Martha loved him. Then why'd they blame him? Because I hurt. And I got to blame somebody. I'll guarantee there's people in this room, you thought the same thing. You didn't know why. You're just reaching out to hurt or to say somehow why. Because of this thing called death. I remember a woman years ago, a man in the church asked me to go see her. She was over here on 28 in a I forget where she was at over there. Seems like it was 28, some hospital over there they had at that time. And she literally had a tumor growing out of her chest. It was one of those grotesque things I ever saw in my life, and yet she was in utter pain. Her son was very angry at God, not because of the tumor, because of the suffering. I think it was Seth that said, may have been Jim this morning. I just prayed. I think it was Jim. I just prayed, God, don't let her suffer. I get that. But can we agree sometimes, for some reason, and I don't know why, God doesn't answer those prayers? I don't know why. Outside of, we live in a sinful world, and God decided to fix everything through Jesus Christ, not through taking care of line items. If you would take care of line items, you'd still be as old as you are. If you take care of line items, I mean, what do we expect for him to give me at 125 a 25-year-old's body? No, he said the best way to fix this is I'll go and I'll pay for their sin. And if they'll trust me, then someday, and listen, that's where our dear sister went this morning. She went, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? We know that if our earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one made of God in heaven. And she has entered into that one made in heaven. Oh, far better than hers here ever had been. Jesus wept, but he wept because he saw the temptation. He saw the rejection in death. The rejection. Yeah, look what it says in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. I told you to look at that. You know why? Mary's the one that couldn't leave his side to help her laboring sister. She sits near her Lord while her sister does all the work, and here she doesn't even move when she hears that Jesus has come. Doesn't that seem a little odd to somebody? Doesn't that seem interesting? And when you couple that with Martha leaving and going to Mary and saying, the Master's here and he calls for you, when Jesus didn't call for her, you can disagree with me on this, I don't care. You know what I think? I think that Mary's a little bit bitter at Jesus Christ. You somehow, we get upset with how God treats us, what God lets happen in our life, what God doesn't take care of in our life. And you know what? Death is that. I know people that have never gotten over some death that God allowed to come into their life. I'm thinking of a man right now. His wife was a member of this church for years. She was an older lady. I had the privilege of preaching her funeral. She was the sweetest lady you ever saw. Sweetest lady, lived over here off Ward's Corner Road. Come here for years. Matter of fact, remember me when I was a kid here. What I didn't know is I didn't know that when her and her husband, I believe, had two daughters, and they around 11 or 12, both of them died, one then the other. If I remember right, both of them died of cystic fibrosis. Two daughters. Here's a loving daughter. I'm sorry, she has cystic fibrosis. And she dies. Here's a daughter. I'm sorry, she also has cystic fibrosis. And she dies. You would have never found a sweeter lady than that lady. You'd have never found her. Am I right? She was the most tender, sweet lady, Margaret. She was the most tender, sweet lady you would ever know. But her husband was bitter to the day he died. You say, why? He blamed God. I don't want anything to do with a God that's going to let that happen to my daughters. No, but Jesus Christ said, listen, it's not about here. It's about there. It's not about now. It's about the hereafter. And Jesus is there. And you know why he wept that day? It says, and when Mary left and those that wept with her, when he saw her weeping and those with her weeping, Jesus wept. You know why he wept? Because he saw the utter hopelessness. He saw the pain. He saw the suffering that was wrapped up in this thing that mankind has to deal with called death. And our Savior had compassion. He wept because they wept. He wept because they were sorrowful. He wept because they hurt. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Jesus wept that day. It's one of the three places in his ministry where Jesus wept. You say, where else are they? And I'm just going to give you some verses. Go to Luke, Luke 22. Just two more. Luke 22 in your Bible. In Luke 22, the Bible says in verse 44, if you're in 22:44, back up, you would, verse 39, would you? And he, Jesus, came out and went, and as he went to the Mount of Olives, he and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Look up here. You know what the cup he's talking about? He's talking about Calvary, where he drank the bitter dregs of man's sin and bore in himself our sin on the body, or on the tree, bore in his body on the tree our sins. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know why Jesus wept? Jesus wept, first of all, because he saw the hopelessness, the bondage of sin, of death that we're in. But secondly, he wept because the cross that he was going to bear. The cross. It was the cross that caused him to weep. Yes. He wept because of the cross. Was it because he feared? Yes, and more. Take your Bibles to Hebrews 5. In Hebrews 5, we get a little bit more of a greater glimpse into these tears as he faced the cross. Hebrews 5, it says in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Drop down to verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with, say that, and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. You know what it says? It says, Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, he wept. Listen, here's our problem. Look up here for a second. You would agree with this statement. Jesus Christ was God. He was God in the flesh, yes? Without question. But he wasn't just the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. And we say he's as much God as though he had never been man, and we're right. But we also see he was as much man as though he'd never been God, and that's also true. For he was tempted all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he understood suffering. He understood shame. He understood reproach. He understood abandonment. He understood those things. It wasn't like he walked around and said, well, I'm God, that doesn't bother me. Oh, I cannot reconcile where those two, God and man, met within him. I can't reconcile that. No man can. But I know this. I know at Gethsemane, we see him most human in Gethsemane. Fearing for Calvary, fearing, despising the shame, the Bible says. So much so that he wept. You know why he wept? Because of the ugliness of the cross, the fear of the cross, the pain of the cross. But look up here and listen. That cross was my cross. And that cross was your cross. Those crowns were my crowns, and those crowns were your crowns. That beating of the back was my back that should have been whipped, and your back that should have been whipped. When Jesus Christ cries out and weeps facing the cross, yes, he is weeping because of the cross. But could I say it like this? He's weeping because of my cross. And he's weeping because of your cross. He wept because he saw the hopelessness of death that man was gripped in. And he wept because he saw the gruesomeness of the cross. You may not know this. You should know this if you read your Bible. In the book of Acts, Peter gets a hold of a psalm where David said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And in Acts chapter 2, you know what he said? He said he didn't speak this about himself, David. He said he spoke this about Jesus, that God wouldn't leave his soul in hell. Do you understand that when the lights went out in heaven, the lights went out because the Father said, "I can't look on sin." And at that moment, Jesus Christ was sin personified. Everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, every act you've ever committed was put upon him. And the Father said, "I can't even look on it." When something happened in eternity of eternities at the cross, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And something happened that I cannot reconcile. Somehow in the unified Godhead, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. I don't even know how that works, but he was forsaken so I would never have to be. He bore hell so I would never have to bear it. He bore my shame so I would never have to bear it. We so lackadaisically look at the cross. He wept. He feared it. He begged the Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Ah, but those redeeming words, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, Jesus Christ teaches us today, my friend. He teaches us what it is to have another want than God's and yet be willing to yield to the will of God. Nevertheless, not my will. Second place, Jesus cried. He cried when he saw the hopelessness of death. And I tell you what, if you never see the hopelessness of death in your life, you might cry out to him too. But he cried when he faced the cross that day. The cross of Jesus Christ was the condemnation of sin. There was fear, there was shame. There was unanswered prayer. If there's any other way, or might I say it like this, Jesus got a no at the point of the cross from his Father. If I ask anything right now, my Father will give it me. I could call out right now and 12 legions of angels would come and bear me off this cross. But oh, there was a point where the holy, sinless Son of God said, "Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. I'm sorry, son, but your deliverance is not my will." And Jesus Christ wept that day. He wept so you'd never have to weep in hopelessness. He wept so you'd never have to weep in abandonment. He wept so you'd never have to weep in separation from God. He wept at Lazarus' tomb because of the hopelessness of sin. He wept because of the cross. And the third one, go back one page, or actually now go back to Luke. There's only one other one. I can only find three times where unequivocally Jesus wept. Luke 19. Verse 41, would you read with me? He's toward the end of his ministry and he says this. When he was come near, he beheld the city. The city there is Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He wept, saying, he's looking over, he spent 3.5 years, he's raised the dead, he's made the lepers whole, he's made blind to see, he's made deaf to hear, he's raised a young lady from the dead, the miracles. He even told the Pharisees, if you don't believe me, believe my works. And now he's looking over at a Jerusalem that just in a couple of days, he's going to say, crucify him, crucify him, and reject the one that came to save them. And he wept. You know, he wept that day over? He wept that day over those that would reject his redemption. That's what he wept over. I can't prove it. I wouldn't even try to teach it. But I wonder today if he still weeps over those that hear the gospel, that see their need, know their condition. He had turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit of God when he says you need to be saved. I'm not here. You know, years ago they had that movie called Burning Hell. Have you ever seen that, Burning Hell? They try to make hell graphic and you watch the flames and so on. And I've seen multitudes of people that have, after a movie like that, come forward. Now you can disagree with me on this if you want, that's fine. But they come forward because they're scared. Can I just make a theological statement here? Scared is not repentance. They're not exactly the same thing. They're not. And I can't really speak to anybody else. I can speak to my own salvation, but I know this. I know when I got saved. He said, you're afraid of going to hell. Yeah. But that became an after realization. When I was in that seat somewhere in the middle section, this side right here on that Sunday morning, all I can tell you, there's something inside said, you're lost. I just knew that I was lost before God. That little voice had told me. And upon knowing I was lost, I knew I was headed to a devil's hell. The point I'm making is it wasn't initial fear, it was realization. The fear came because I realized where I was at. He showed me what I was. And I'm afraid what we do is we skip the realization and we try to invoke fear on people. You need to get saved because it's going to be bad. It's going to burn and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not trying to parse words here. All I'm telling you is the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. God is still dealing with people. You're lost. It's not a long, drawn out theological discussion. It's just like a light bulb coming on. That's what it was with me. I realized as a 6-year-old young man, I would never been saved. I had never trust Christ as my Savior. And I think that voice still goes on today with people who have never attended church and people who've grown up in church. Religion is non-discriminatory. It will deceive the religious and the non-religious alike. Just repeat after me. Just say these magic words. No, some say, notice, it's not the magic words. Just get baptized. And says, it's not the baptism or the magic words. It's this little wafer. Take this little wafer. We've magically made these things work if you just do this. Just go through it and poof, all of a sudden, and you walk away and there's no change and there's no inner dwelling of the Spirit of God. There's no fellowship with him. And to you, salvation become nothing more than something you did. So you grow up in church or you end up serving in church and yet inside, you don't know the holy fellowship of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in your soul. You don't know the fellowship and the communion, the comfort that he gives. You don't know. And you say, why? Because I believe many people have never been saved. A preacher, I went forward in church one time. So what? Well, he told me to pray a prayer. I prayed exactly what he told me. So what? Well, preacher, how can I get saved if I don't know what to say? Salvation is not so much based on what you say, it's what Christ did. You're a lost sinner on your way to hell, and without the blood atonement of Christ on your life, you're going to go there. If you realize that, I think simply God save me would work. The Bible doesn't give a list. It says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. I've given the illustration many, many times, and I'm going to finish with this. I make an imaginary sky rise. I've been mocked by some people about it, but it illustrates the point. You've seen those, they're glass on the outside, no ledge, no anything. And I made it about 50, 60 stories, something like that. And I said, you're on the 45th floor, and you hear the fire alarm go off, and you go to the door, and you grab the door, and it's hot, and you know what that means? That means there's fire on the outside. That hallway's got flames in it. I said, you got some decisions to make. And every person here has got decisions to make. What you could do, he said, what do you, I asked him, I said, what do you do? And they look at me like, I don't know what to do. I said, well, the first thing you do, you could do what most people do when it comes to eternity. Go back to your desk, sit down, and just ignore the fact that the handle's hot. That's what most people do. They just ignore eternity. They ignore death. They ignore the facts. Okay. But you know, if you go back to that desk, you ignore the cold, hard facts, and eventually that flame's going to get in, you're going to burn. Another thing you could do is you could break the window out and you could jump. But at 45 stories up, you're going to die. Well, there's another thing you could do too. You could go and grab the door and say, I'm just going to open it up and I'm going to run really, really fast. But you know, if you do that, you're going to burn. I told him, I said, there's only one thing I could do in that situation, and you've seen it. You saw it at 9/11. They broke windows out, and they waving flags, and they were screaming, someone save me, someone save me, I'm up here, someone save me. You know what they were doing? They were calling on someone to do what they could not do themselves. You know what salvation is? Salvation is you're in that room and you're just as hopeless as that individual on the 45th floor of a high rise that's on fire. And you got some options. Most people come into church and go back out and ignore everything. Well, I'll get back to life, and you will. You'll get back to the lunch, and you'll get back to the activities and cutting the grass and painting the siding and fixing the car and making the money. And you'll get back to life. And life will do a very good job of numbing you to the fact that there is an appointment that our dear sister met up with last night sometime. And you say, well, you shouldn't use her death like this. Donna Judy would be delighted for me to use her death like this. You're going to go out and you're not going to make that decision. You're not going to say, what is calling on him? It's realizing that you cannot save yourself. I don't care how many prayers you make. I don't care how much tithe you give. I don't care how many memberships of church. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. Salvation is receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Spirit of God comes in to live within you. And then you enjoy. He said, if any man will open the door, he said, I'll come in. I'll sup with him. And if you don't know what that supping is like, I pity you. Mornings like this, mornings offer us, it offers us a backdrop. It does. It offers us a backdrop that oft times we don't have. Because today, heaven, eternity, is very, very real to us right now. Because it touched close to home. You know how many people it touches close to home, and yet it never changes? Because you can. I mean, preacher, listen, I've been saying I've been saved for a long time. Fine. Well, I'm not really sure I'm saved. Then come get saved. I'm afraid what people will think. Then stay where you're at. Just make up your mind and do it. If you're so concerned what everybody thinks, then just sit where you're at. Go out lost. Live your life lost. But know this. Know this, my friend. The same appointment awaits you. If you have done what I did this morning, have done many times, sat there in some cases as the life is leaving the body. And there's something different about looking at that shell after that life is gone. And death looks very ugly. So go ahead and ignore it. But I will tell you this, it's one of the reasons, you're one of the reasons Jesus Christ wept. He wept because of those that rejected him. He wept because he saw the bondage that man was in because of death. And it grieved the Son of God's heart. Aren't you glad you have a high priest who can be touched? He grieved, he wept because he viewed my cross and your cross. And nevertheless, he went for the Father's will and he suffered what you should have suffered and I should have suffered, and he wept at that. But then he wept because there was a whole people that he came to save. And they said, no, we don't want you. And he said, he wept saying, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft I would have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks, and ye would not. In that last verse, and I'm done, that last verse, don't close your Bibles yet, listen. Right after that, you know what it says? He said, you've made my house. He said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer or something like that, right? You know that is found three places in the Gospels. Three different Gospels record that incident. In one place, he's talking about the temple, right? He said, it's my house. In another place, he said, it's my Father's house. And it said that my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. But you know what he said in Matthew? He said, behold, your house is left to you desolate. You know what he's saying? You can have it. You know what he says to people? If you want to go out and live your life apart from me, ignore my redemption, ignore my sacrifice for you, and have at it. The Son of God will let you live as proudly as you want, and he'll let you die as proudly as you want. But he is able and willing to save all to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for them. Wouldn't you like to have him as your Savior today? Well, preacher, I would. More than what people think about you? More than your reputation? More than what? You need to want it more than anything. Bow our heads, please.